wouldn't want to preach after that? There's probably a bunch of women in here that want to preach after that. Wonderful singing. So happy that you guys are here today, and certainly be proud to call West Coast my alma mater. So make sure that you go out there and you buy some of that stuff. Make sure you go talk to them. And teenagers, go see them. Go make a visit there next year if you're a junior or senior. It is a wonderful place to study for ministry. And it's funny because it's in my message a little bit. God desires that we stay focused on His purpose for our lives. God desires that we stay focused on His purpose for our lives. You're in Acts chapter number 20. I want to read verse number 24 for you again. The Bible says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." We often view ourselves in the wrong way. We often put the wrong, if I can use a millennial term, filter on our lives. Did you know that there's specific applications made today? I think one of them is called Beautify, where you could take a picture of yourself and press a button, and automatically it's supposed to make you beautiful. I think when you press the button, it just makes you delusional, more than likely, for many of you. But anyway, so we often view ourselves in the completely wrong light sometimes. And if we fail to see ourselves for who we're supposed to be in the sight of God, we will never have the impact in life that we're supposed to be if we don't fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Filters can make things look differently when we put them in front of us. Right now, my wife and I just sold our house yesterday. By the way, we've not announced this to the church as a whole on a Sunday morning, but I am leaving. Pastor Monty hasn't mentioned it yet, but my wife and I have accepted a position in Texas, and we're moving there at the end of this month, beginning of next month sometime, and we're moving to Arlington, Texas, and I'll be a pastor there. So be praying for us. But one thing I've noticed throughout this move as I'm looking there, when you look at houses, and I know a lot of you probably do this just to make yourself envious and just to make yourself want a different house, but how many of you spend a lot of time on Zillow? Like, a lot of you spend a lot of time on Zillow. Have you noticed whenever you view a home, it's completely different than when you go see a home? And I don't know what kind of wizardry or magic that camera holds or those filter holds, but it's just completely different. There could be a picture of a home, and on the inside, it looks like a palatial, beautiful mansion, but you go there, and it's a complete dump. Anyone ever been there before? That's what we're trying to avoid right now in Texas as we look for homes. But many times, filters make us view things in a different way. We tend to live outside the realm of reality, and there's so much going on around us, so many distractions, that we don't even know who we are anymore. You ever caught yourself in the mirror and said, "Who's that guy?" Or "Who's that woman?" You're laughing because you know it's true. You forget who you are because our society has us in a constant circle of distraction, doesn't it? And I'm not talking just about social media. And by the way, I will defend our teenagers for a moment because I know there's a lot of talk even from behind this podium. And it's not Pastor Monty. It couldn't be him. I know there's a lot of talk about millennials or this teenage generation that spends a lot of time on social media. You older people do too, all right? You older people, and you say, "Oh, I don't have Facebook." But you watch 20 hours of TV a day, don't you? Right? So don't be so hard on the teenagers. But sometimes we get in such a distracted state of mind that we can't even hear the voice of God. There's so much going on around us. Paul here in this passage, all that to say this, he does not view himself in the wrong light. Paul views himself exactly for who he is in the will of God. Now, how did he get to the point in Acts 20:24 where he's able to look at himself, know exactly what the Lord's will is for his life, and to be content with it and be content with moving forward with it? Something in this passage recently has really moved me. And in this passage, what moved me is that Paul chose to walk a certain distance, actually 10 miles, when he could have sailed it. Now, I don't know if you're like me. If there's an escalator, I take the escalator, not the stairs. If in the airport, the option is walking or moving without any assistance, I'm moving without any assistance down that walkway. Do you know what I mean? Anybody else with me? But Paul decides, right as he's going from Troas to Assos, he decides to take a 10-mile journey by foot by himself. Why did he do that? Well, it's my opinion that he did that in this passage to get alone with God. And we see here a model that he is putting forth, a model that Jesus exemplified. When he traveled, sometimes he did it alone. When there were people following, sometimes he went away from the crowds. When is the last time you got alone, truly alone with God? I think it's really healthy to have hobbies where you get alone. Recently, I picked up fishing. And that's a great hobby if you just want to sit there and be alone. And I'm a bad fisherman, so it's a good time alone. It's just a lot of time alone, not even fish. There's just a lot of time alone. And I think that's extremely, extremely valuable in our lives. And a few days after Paul's walk with the Lord, and that's truly how I view it, his walk from Troas to Assos, and then a few days later as he meets the Ephesians there at Miletus. By the way, he sent for them at Miletus because Paul was traveling through, stopped at Miletus, and then sent for the elders at Ephesus. Paul, because he was so busy, the passage says, did not have time to travel to Ephesus. He was busy about his father's business, and that's how we should be as well. But notice this, when Paul made that walk from Troas to Assos, he did not truly do it alone, did he? He didn't. Many times we have the view in our lives that getting alone truly means getting alone. But when we get alone with the Lord, we're with the one who made us. We're with the one who can give us the greatest amount of reflection on our lives. And that's the context in which Paul gives this message, this delivery to the elders at Ephesus that he had spent years of time with, investing his life in. No doubt, these men at Ephesus that Paul is about to speak to, these men, he has poured his life into them. He has cried with them. He has mourned with them. He's laughed with them. He has done all of these. He's gone through emotional roller coasters with them. He's ministered to people. He's had funerals with them. He's done all sorts of stuff with these elders. He has a couple days walk. He goes by Miletus. He sends for them. And now he's speaking with them. And that's the context in which Paul writes verse number 24, which is our focus today. So all that being in mind, let's notice this evening three ways that Paul saw himself after his walk with God. So really, a sub-point to all of this is make sure you're getting alone with God. Make sure you're getting in a place in your life where you can hear the voice of the Lord. Make sure that you have a prayer closet. Make sure that you have a hobby. Make sure that you have even a time before everyone wakes up in the morning where you're able to get that alone time with God. No TV on. No phone by your side, just getting alone with the Lord. That's what Paul did, and we see three ways in which this walk changed him and three messages that he has about himself in reflection after this walk with God. The first way in which he saw himself after getting alone with God is as an accountant. An accountant. The Bible says in verse number 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." Paul viewed himself after much reflection as being nothing. He was a nobody from nowhere with nothing, as some people like to say. After much reflections, he made spiritual things number one in his life, and he made physical things and emotional things and every other thing in his life number two. He examined the things that he owns, the time that he has, his liabilities, and he decides to put Christ first in his life. 1 Corinthians, Paul also wrote, it says in verse number 20 of chapter 6, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Paul understood that he did not belong to himself. Brother James Penner, you're a big fan of Rush Limbaugh. What was that statement he always said? "My talents aren't my own, they're on loan from God." Did you know this? Your life is on loan from God. That inside of your chest right now, your heart is beating only because God is ordaining it. You walked in this building today only because God allowed you to. You are breathing in and out at this very moment and seeing me with your eyes at this very moment because we have a gracious and a good God. Never forget that the reason you are even here and able to be here right now is because of the mercies of the Lord. Paul understood that. Paul saw that. And he viewed himself as an accountant. He didn't view himself as anything. Philippians 3, 7 through 8 says this, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul accounted himself as absolutely nothing without the Lord. But with the Lord, he was a powerful instrument of the grace of God, wasn't he? It's interesting that the man that we view other than Jesus Christ in the New Testament to be the most important man of the New Testament viewed himself as the least important. Paul didn't have a big head. Paul knew his place. Paul knew that he was nothing. In fact, as he writes this passage, it's good to note that earlier in these verses, he mentions that you won't see my face anymore. He says that in verse number 25. But earlier, he says, I go to Jerusalem not knowing the things that will befall me there. And 3 years later, when he was at Philippi, he wrote similar things, as I just read. He says, hey, my life's not important. I'm in jail right now at the church of Philippi. I'm in jail. My life is not important. And just a couple of years later, what happens to Paul according to church history? He is beheaded in Rome for his faith. And he knew at this point, hey, church at Ephesus, I love you. Thank you so much for coming to see me, but my life's not the important thing. He was giving them a message because he knew he'd no longer see them, and they needed the encouragement and the strength to know that they had to go on without Paul, but it was okay. He viewed himself as an accountant. Secondly, he viewed himself as a runner. As a runner. Verse number 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course, word there means race, with joy in the ministry which I have received. Paul realized that his life was God's gift to him. The gift to God, that God's ministry for him was the gift to Paul, that God had a special plan for his life and his ministry to be fulfilled. His purpose was to grow, disciple, and to lead the church of Christ. And he was dead level determined to do it, get this church, until the day that he died. Can I tell you this? There might be some of you in this room with 80 years left of your life if the Lord tarries his coming. And that's wonderful. And there may be many of you with 1 year left. Can I tell you what you have in common? God still wants you to spend the rest of your life serving him, witnessing, and discipling others. God desires that you be like Paul, and that you be a runner, and that you realize your purpose, and that you know that the only thing that truly matters in this life is if we lead people to the Lord and disciple them so they can lead others. I've talked with many people recently, and I was talking about this with the church I'm going to in Texas, one of the leadership men there, about the ripple effect of the gospel. And what's so amazing, we had a lock-in a couple of months ago where we had like 120 teenagers here or something, and 11 teenagers saved. And when we get up here and we announce 11 teenagers were saved at the lock-in, we say amen, and then we forget about it, right? But if we think about the ripple effect of the familial change of that tree in their life, if that teenager stays a Christian and witnesses and raises their family right, those kids' grandkids will look back to that day that they got saved, that their great-grandfather or their grandfather got saved. There's so much ripple effect when it comes to the gospel. Now, I know this. I speak to a church that recently has grown immensely. Faith Baptist Church is getting big, isn't it, folks? It's getting big. But we need to be careful. And I say this with all confidence. We must be careful because some of our growth has come, if we're to be honest with ourselves, from other churches, hasn't it? From people that are seeking a good church. We must be so careful not to get comfortable where we are. Because the purpose of the church is not to borrow members from other churches. It's to win souls to Christ and disciple them so they could do the same and multiply and multiply and multiply. Let's be runners of the race that God has given us. So let me ask you, what is your purpose in light of that? What is your life purpose? You say, Pastor Scotty, I don't really know my life's purpose. I could tell you one of them, win souls to Christ. You say, Pastor Scotty, I'm pretty shy. I don't know how to share the gospel. Guess what you can do? Get people here. You can get people here where they hear the gospel, or you can gain enough confidence where you're able to tell the gospel yourself. Whatever God has you to do, give it your all. I love the testimonies from these college kids over here. There was a focus in their minds this morning. I could tell that maybe God hasn't called, and Brother Aaron, maybe God hasn't called you specifically to the ministry. And he was in a church that had a little bit of peer pressure, it seems like, towards the end. I'm glad we're not in a church like that. Like, we tell even the teen preachers, just so you know, whenever we have teen takeover and we have 6 or 7 teenagers come up here and preach, I let them know, hey, this is just experience. Man, I don't know if you're going to go into ministry. And Brother Aaron and Brother Paul, I'm sure you can identify with this. If they're not meant, if God doesn't want them in ministry, I don't want them in ministry, right? I don't want them to go in ministry at all. But you've got to find out your purpose that God has for your life. But there's some general things you have to follow as well. Paul had a joy, by the way. Paul had a joy in his purpose through every phase of fulfilling God's will in his life. Do you know when Paul is writing these encouraging words, sometimes they're from prison? When Paul is edifying, sometimes he's been tortured. Paul had joy even in his sufferings, for he knew that he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He was in the center of the will of God. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Would you stop building your kingdom here on earth? Would you stop pretending that this is all there is? Paul says, if this is all there is, we're to be pitied. If this is, by the way, you're not taking a U-Haul to heaven with you when you die, right? So stop focusing so much on the possessions and focus on the ministry that God has given you. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And Paul was spending himself, spending the rest of his life for the gospel. You've got a life to spend. You've got to decide, how am I going to spend my life? If you have a life, if you have a life still in you, spend it up for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not original to me, but would everyone in here please touch your knees? Touch your knees. This is kind of silly, but it's profound as well. All right, now stick your tongue out. You all look pretty silly. But please realize you could stop doing it. Please realize that those knees that you just touched will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And that tongue you just stuck out will confess Him as Lord. This life is not it. There is a second life for us Christians. And we must focus on bringing Christ all the glory we can. Look, Christian, I know there's other side focuses. Oh, but man, how my heart is hurt sometimes when they become the main focus. You know what I mean? We've got to keep the main thing, and the main thing is the gospel. The preaching of the gospel and the spending of our lives for ministry. I love what C.T. Studd, that famous cricketer turned missionary, said. He said, "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to my God's holy will to cleave. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, Thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Run your race, Christian, and run it well. Because at the end of the race, there is a Savior with His arms spread wide, waiting to meet you. And I pray that he can say to us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Forget about the other voices. Forget about the distractions. Forget about the political hoopla. And we should be involved in it, right? We should be informed, but we shouldn't be so concerned with Trump coming back as we should Jesus Christ coming back. We need to be concerned about our Father's business. Forget about the other voices. Lastly, we need to be stewards. Verse number 24, I'll read its entirety again. But none of these things, Paul says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul realized that he was a steward of the most powerful gift and mystery ever to be seen on the face of the planet, and that was a steward of the gospel of the grace of God. It's said that the steward owns little or nothing, but he possesses all things. His sole purpose is to serve his master and to please him. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The steward must one day give an account of the things that he has kept for his master. Paul was ready for that day. Paul was ready because he knew that he had taken the ministry that God has given him and he had stewarded it well. He had kept it for the cause of the ministry. God is faithful, but are we? God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God who keepeth covenant and mercy. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8, 38 through 39, some of my favorite verses in the Bible. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel is powerful, but it's not if we don't share it. It's not if it's not made known. Each one of you in here, I just sold my home. I haven't closed yet, but yesterday I sold my house, and I know how much I'm going to be receiving for that, praise the Lord. And let's just imagine something hypothetically here. Imagine with the proceeds, let's say I got $100 million for my home or something like that. Let's imagine I was able to give each of you this morning as you walk out $1 million in cash. Start to think in your mind about all the things that you would do with it. Some of you are like, I'm $1 million in debt. This is perfect. It's going right to... some of you are like, oh, Zillow, let's start looking on the way home. Send a crazy offer. That's almost what you need now, right? Some of you would have exact plans, exact people. By the way, wouldn't you start thinking of people you could help? A lot of you would. And I have no doubt that many of you would start thinking about people that you can help. But Christian, may we remember that you hold within you right now, even before you walk out of those doors, something greater than $1 million. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. When is the last time we thought about sharing it? When is the last time we thought about giving it to that loved one who we would give money? When is the last time that we've knocked on a door and said, hey, have you heard about Jesus Christ, how he's your Savior? When is the last time we truly bought in, believed God for his promises that he would save, and cared enough to share the gospel with someone? In college, I sold solar panels for a couple semesters. Are they still doing that? I assume. California's pretty sunny, right? So I sold solar panels. And can I tell you, that was the least favorite job. And I worked in a seafood restaurant for 3 years. Went home every day smelling like fish. Selling solar panels was my least favorite thing ever because of this one fact. I didn't believe in what I was selling. I believe solar's a thing. I believe it could be good, whatever. But I didn't believe in the leasing program that I was trying to get people involved in. And I was ashamed every time I went around with my Solar City. I was one of those guys. With my Solar City shirt on in a gas station. I'm like, man, I hate to be representing this. But we are representative. We get to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in giving, in selling. Right? We're persuaders of men. We get to sell that. We get to give that. We get to share that with people that we know. What a gift! Paul knew this, and Paul was a good steward of the gospel of the grace of God. We can have complete confidence in it, in spreading the gospel of Christ. God is worthy, by the way, of our faithful stewardship. God is worthy. We heard it throughout the music this morning. And I'm sure your heart has been stirred through the music and the preaching. God is worthy of you sharing His Word this morning. May I would hate to end this message without saying this. If you're in this room, if you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's about 500 other people that would love to lead you to the Lord right now. There's a lot of people in this room that would rejoice if you walked an aisle this morning to talk with a pastor and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's very simple. It's simple faith in Jesus Christ that He came 2,000 years ago, that He died for your sins, that He hung on that cross for your sins, was buried, that He rose again. All of that He did to forgive you of your sins. And He can forgive you of all of them this morning. He can take all of them away. He can give you a clean slate. He can make sure you're going to heaven when you die this morning if you're without Christ. Maybe you've sat in these pews for 20 years. Maybe you've sat in here for today and you're a guest with us. We'd love to see you come and walk an aisle and get saved this morning. For you Christian out there, just like Paul, you're supposed to be an accountant. Not to account yourself much of anything or nothing. You're supposed to be a runner. You're supposed to finish your course with joy, and you're supposed to be a steward of the mysteries of the gospel of the grace of God. Can any of that be said of you this morning? Can all of that be said of you this morning? If not, there is an altar here, and I would love you to come and to pray and to get back on track with the Lord like Paul did in his walk from Troas to Assis. Get alone with the Lord. Be an accountant. Be a runner. Be a steward. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we love You. Lord, we thank You so much for the opportunity that we have to be ambassadors of Your Word. Father, we thank You for the gospel this morning. We thank You that You sent Your Son to die on a wooden tree for our sins. Father, as we think about the gospel this morning, may we think not only about the response of the sinner, but the response of the saint. Lord, how have we been stewarding the gospel? How have we been taking it and sharing it? May it be a challenge to us this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Pastor Wall.
Thank you, Pastor Scotty. What a challenge that was this morning to be an ambassador for the gospel.